Our scripture reading this morning is the book of Revelations, chapter 22, and we're reading verses 1 through 5, which can be found on page 879 in your Bible. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord.
Our speaker today is Reverend Stacy Pitts. She is chaplain and bereavement coordinator for the Sharon Regional Hospice. She started her position September 2015. Reverend Pitts is excited to be working with Sharon Regional Hospice, providing spiritual counseling and bereavement services for those who are actively dying in their families. Reverend Stacy follows hospice families for 13 months from the date of their loved one's death, offering care, comfort, and support through the first year of grief. Reverend Stacy is native of Sharon and happy to be back in the Shenango Valley. She graduated from Sharon Senior High School, Westminster College in New Wilmington, and Unity Presbyterian Seminary in Richmond, Virginia, with dual Masters of Divinity and the Masters of Arts in Christian Education. Prior to starting at Sharon Regional Hospice, Reverend Stacy completed 5 units of clinical pastoral education at Veterans Affairs Pittsburgh Healthcare System in Pittsburgh, where she worked on the dementia, behavioral health, and long-term Thank you. Reverend Pitts enjoys working or shopping excursions on local craft fairs, watching movies, and quality time spent with family and friends. Stacy?
It's a pleasure to be here this morning. Thank you for the invitation. If my name sounds familiar or you've seen me around your church, it's because for October, every Tuesday night, I was here the first 4 Tuesdays and held your bereavement class. So again, thank you for the invitation to do that and to continue on by providing a sermon this morning. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Oh, and I forgot to mention, the most important part of my bio that was left out was that I'm Sherry King's cousin. So the scene that John, the writer of this end time vision, depicts in the last chapter of the book of Revelation is one of eternity. And some people, you know, mix up John of Patmos with John the disciple who followed Jesus. Probably weren't the same people, but because John the disciple had coined that name and it was famous, here's another famous John for you. So the angel shows John a crystal clear river flowing through the middle of a street, which goes throughout a city. And this water is not only refreshing, it is also gives and preserves life for all who drink it. And this river will continue to flow forever. The water has been blessed by the Holy Spirit, And if drunk, the water provides life eternal and holiness. The water's source comes from the throne of God, which is shared with Christ. And the water gives both quickening, which is life, eternal, and sanctification, which is holiness, because of Christ's sacrifice upon the cross to atone for our sins in order that we humans can be reconciled to God. So since Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit, humanity has been cursed with separation from God because of sin. And by drinking of the water, reconciliation occurs between the individual who drinks and God. And all is given to humanity through God's grace, with the understanding that each individual has the freedom to choose to drink or not to drink from the river of life. Think of the old adage, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make the horse drink. So God provides us with the choice of drinking or not drinking. And why someone would choose not to drink just boggles my mind. Because it's life with God. Who wouldn't want that? John's vision continues as he sees trees that have grown up on both sides of the embankment of the river. Now, I say there's lots of trees growing on either side of the river of life. And John says tree of life. So I don't know how a tree, and it's possible God can do all things, but if you think about it, a tree has to have roots and it has to be nourished by water and be in the ground and fertile. So if it's only one tree, then wouldn't it have to go over the water and sort of be in the water and on either side of the bank if there's just one tree. So I'm going with there's lots of trees of life. And if I just boggled your mind, it's okay. So these trees are the tree of life, which are fed from the river of life, which is pure, as the water source comes from the throne of God. And the trees of life produce 12 kinds of fruit. And every month, the trees yield fruit. Now understand there are not 12 different trees that are putting forth 12 different fruits. Each tree is able to grow 12 fruit types each. And each month of the year, it's doing this. So you're looking at a tree that has pears and apples and oranges and lemons and, you know, whatever favorite fruit you like, bananas, all growing on it. And it keeps continuously growing and refurbishing itself. The trees of life are symbolic of Christ and the blessings of salvation given through him. The tree's leaves are also of great value to humans as the leaves provide healing. And this is not only for physical illness, but also for the healing of national wounds. The pain and evil inflicted over the centuries from war, famine, poverty, discord, going back to the children's message, the fact that we don't always love our neighbor. In other words, the brokenness of life. The leaves are extensions of Christ's unconditional love. The leaves are Christ's favor and presence, which supplies goodness to the inhabitants of this incredibly blessed world, for which we have just a glimpse given to us by John. And evil has no power here. The saints, which are all who have freely drank of the river of life, cannot be swayed from serving God, nor can evil disturb the saints from their service to God. The service in this world will be freedom, honor, and dominion. And within this new world will be no night, no darkness, no affliction, or dejection will ever occur again. For God in Christ's light will shine throughout the city, providing for the needs of all the saints. and within the city will be continual service and enjoyment. No one will be diverted from serving God, nor will anyone want for desires of their own making. For the city will be God's city, where all have been sanctified and redeemed through the grace given by God. The depiction given to us from John's vision is a world where love, peace, harmony, and worship abide. Sin no longer separates us from God's paradise or God's holiness. The garden has been restored by the second coming of Christ, and within these city walls resides all who believe in the Trinity. So each person's faith has been restored by drinking from the river of life, which has yielded the individual with their purification and holiness. John gives us a picture of what life will be like once Christ returns. The vision is full of beauty that today is incomprehensible, because until we are reconciled unto Christ, sanctification won't take place. Now, I'm a firm believer in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Redeemer, yet I continue to fall short of God's glory because of my sin. I pray for the forgiveness of my sins and for Christ's reconciliation in my life. I am ever thankful for God's grace and mercy. I also believe that God is continuously working on each person's sanctification. Although holiness will not occur until drinking of the river of life at Christ's return. It's been a crazy ride, if you ask me, about my faith journey. When I went through confirmation class, I felt called to work in the church. Now, I was about 14, and I was attending First Presbyterian Church in Sharon, the big one by Daffins. That's how everybody figures out where it is. Now, it happened that we also had, at that time, a female minister who was our associate, and she taught the confirmation class. And it was one of those things where I'd not seen a woman as a minister before. And she said, you should become a minister if you feel called to work in the church. And I said, oh, you're kidding, right? Let me be a Christian educator. I like little kids. I like talking to people. I like teaching. And then it was, well, maybe I'll think about it. So when I was confirmed, I don't remember the day, but I do know it was a Sunday, that I professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that was an opening. It was a sanctification moment for me, one of holiness, where I was stepping forth, not only confessing before others, but also opening myself to the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit was going to do in my life. So then when I went to college with the understanding of, okay, I'm going to become a Christian educator, and about my junior year, along that line, God said, well, I don't think you should become a Christian educator. And I'm like, hang on, now you're telling me, God, that I've got to get into seminary. Now I have to try to figure out how to take Hebrew and Greek in 2 years of it, because that's what the Presbyterian Church requires. And you're telling me I have to do a sermon every Sunday for the rest of my life. And these things daunted me. I'm like, I can serve God as a Christian educator. I'm not so sure I can serve God as a minister. So I bargained with God. I did this whole thing of, well, God, if you get me into seminary, then I'll stay on to do the Masters of Divinity. But I really want to do the Masters of Arts in Christian Education. And God opened the door, and I went to seminary. Lo and behold, don't try bargaining with God. God wins. Not that that's a bad thing, but, you know, the bargaining part isn't good. So I knew some of my own limitations. And so when I failed a semester of Greek, I wasn't really so surprised. You know, but it was disheartening, and it meant that I had to stay an extra year because you had to take the first semester because you couldn't take the second semester without the first semester. And yeah, the little setbacks, the things that say, are you sure, God, you want me to be doing this ministerial thing? And God is ever faithful. In seminary, I had several professors who said, if you have an inkling of doing anything else in your life, go do it. Don't become a minister. And I'm like, that's not good advice. I'm here struggling, trying to take my classes, trying to fulfill my calling, and you're now telling me that I should go serve God somehow else. Well, I think what they were really saying is, there are many opportunities to serve God, and you don't necessarily have to have reverend before your name to do it. And because of that, you know, I did serve three churches. I went out to Oklahoma, and it's a lovely place to visit, but I happened to live there 4 years. And then in that process of being there and then not being too happy. Just, you know, one of those things of, okay, I'm serving God, I'm fulfilling my calling, I know that I'm supposed to be doing this, but I'm just not very happy. So I got another church, actually I got two churches yoked, and I came back to Pennsylvania. And then after 3 years of that, and they said, you know, we're just going to dissolve the relationship. Nothing you did, nothing we did. We're just, you know, going to dissolve it. And I said, okay, God, what are you doing? Because now I went to seminary to be the minister that you called me to be. And now I've served three churches, and it sort of hasn't worked out so well. So this is where the Holy Spirit intervenes and says, why don't you try another type of ministry? You can still use your background, but you have to have some more training. So you go to clinical pastoral education, which I will explain to you is like vomiting all of your emotions over an entire lifetime in a year. It's psychoanalysis of yourself. And although that sounds probably horrible, and at times it was, I learned a great deal about who I am and how I learn and how I can comfort others and what my strengths are and how I fit in, because I was thrown into a situation where my supervisor said, well, you're gonna go to the locked behavioral health unit. And I said, what? What do you mean? And they're like, well, that's where you're going to be a chaplain in the hospital. And I said, okay, what's that look like? And they said, you'll find out tomorrow. So it was the idea, though, of understanding my own woundedness, being able to minister to others who are wounded. And in that process, finding out that this is ministry, and this is compassion, and this is how we love our neighbors, by going to them, by seeing their faces and hearing their stories, and knowing that life isn't always easy, which most of us do know. And somehow in the midst of all that, I became really happy. I became like this new person that God had instilled a new ministry for. And so God was sanctifying me, of saying, yes, you do have these talents and gifts, and yes, you are equipped to go forward and to work with people just on a different level. So it turned out that, you know, again, God opened doors, whereas when my time at the VA was done, then I happened to interview for a position that was open in Sharon, and I was like, what's the likelihood of this? Like, I grew up in Sharon, you know, and now I'm interviewing for a position there as a chaplain? I don't know. Well, 2 full years later, I can stand before you now and give you this sermon and tell you that God has turned my life around, as to knowing that the ministry that I'm able to help in, to provide for, is not only critical and necessary, but it's also something that I find to be that I'm good at. And it really is hard to talk about death and dying every day or to hear people's stories, but I don't see myself doing anything else and loving it as much. At least not right now. God could have something else scheduled for me down the road, but I'm open to it. God is continually purging and purifying me so that at the end of this earthly life, I too will be able to drink from the river of life. I will go on to serve and worship God in the paradise God has created for us all. We will live together in harmony, peace, and God's love. And until then, I'm thankful for the crazy life God's provided me with. After all, I've been given so many blessings. Blessings of a loving family, an education, the freedoms of living in America, a denomination that sees the value in ordaining women to ministry, the opportunity of serving God through hospice chaplaincy, the ability of my mind and body to be able to help me get up this morning and do everything that I needed to get here today, and the gifts of faith, love, and grace from God, who resides beside me, in front of me, behind me, and within my heart. So with all this said, I say, come, Lord Jesus, come, for your grateful servant awaits. To God be all the glory. Amen.